Brethren, let's start by opening with hymn 130, Earnest Watchfulness, and we'll sing the first three verses, or I guess all three verses. At this time, I'd like to call on Brother Aaron Stutzke to open with a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your most holy name. Almighty Creator, we bow before you now, giving you great reverence for your many blessings toward us. Please open our eyes of understanding to the words that we will hear, that we may fully understand the message that will be delivered to us. Please bless Brother Frank and the words he will speak. Asking these favors in Jesus' name. Amen.
At this time, we'd like to call on Brother Frank Nemish from Detroit. He's going to serve to us. His title is Watch and Pray. Watch and Pray.
Thank you, brethren, for your blessings. And before I start, I would like to bring you the love of your brethren in Detroit, and especially our son Mark and his wife Henriette. They were served here 2 years ago. Was that right, Pat? 2 years ago. So he was very, very thankful, and of course, we are too. The words of our title is taken from Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Let us consider the circumstances under which this admonition by our Lord was given. The Lord spoke these words to three of his disciples in the closing days of his first advent. Jesus had gone into the Garden of Gethsemane after he instituted a memorial of himself to his disciples that were gathered in the upper room. Well, after that, he had gone to the garden, and he left all of the disciples except three at the entrance of the garden. Peter, James, and John went in the garden with him. And these, as you no doubt are well aware, were the most courageous, it seems, the more zealous, and the most earnest. They wanted to be with the Lord. You know, each time when the Lord left them at the entrance and then he went off to pray with the Heavenly Father, each time he returned, he found even these three disciples asleep. And so their eyes were heavy, and they just couldn't help it. And that's the reason, you know, the Lord says, what, could you not stay awake and watch with me 1 hour? And so that's the emphasis. After he walked away from the three, he went alone about a stone's throw and entered into prayer with his Father. There he communicated with the Father in the same way that he had done daily and probably many times daily. Only this time, the coming events weighed heavily upon his mind and his heart. He knew the time for the end of his human sacrifice was near. Paul tells us in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 7, concerning this, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, the Heavenly Father, that was able to save from death and was heard in that he feared. And that is, we believe that Jesus feared that in some way he may have failed to fully be obedient to the Heavenly Father. The Heavenly Father sent a messenger to assure Jesus that he had the approval of the Heavenly Father. Now, we don't know with what words or how he was assured, but it came to Jesus' mind that this was so. Through prayer, he was heard. He then had the peace and comfort of God. He received this, of course, through the Holy Spirit of God. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus was the calmest one in all of the events that followed. For example, when Judas, with a band of armed men, approached him to betray him with a kiss. And also when Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest. And later, when Jesus was before Pilate, the governor. And again, at the hands of the soldiers, when crowned with a crown of thorns. And spat upon him. John, the 19th chapter, verses 10 and 11, tells us that when Jesus was questioned by Pilate, Jesus gave no answer at first. And then Pilate says to Jesus, "Don't you know that I have power to release him or to condemn him?" But Jesus interrupted him. And he says, "Thou couldst have no power at all, except it were given to thee from my Father." Jesus received the necessary strength from the Heavenly Father to undergo these experiences. He received assurance from the Father that he had been faithful in all things. And as for the disciples, for 3.5 years our Lord had been teaching his disciples concerning the kingdom of God and preparing them to be his representatives in the world, his mouthpieces to the church. They had seen his power, known his teachings, and themselves had exercised the power of healing and casting out devils. Of course, this was God's power working through them, even though they did not have the blessing of the Holy Spirit. On several occasions, he was obliged to call to their attention the necessity for meekness and humility as he perceived the spirit of ambition and rivalry amongst them. On these occasions, in the disciples' previous experiences, the natural tendencies of the flesh would spring up, such as in their discussions on the kingdom, they were questioning as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. Two requested to be seated next to Jesus. Their minds were evidently far from being on the things that Jesus was about to enter into. Jesus warned that his followers or disciples would deny him, deny knowing him. One would even betray. The disciples had some understanding of God's plan at this time, but they were not as yet begotten of God's Holy Spirit. And this begettal started at Pentecost. They knew that there were to be some testings and temptations because they were warned by our Lord. And so they were warned that they should be on the alert, on guard. And that's why Jesus emphasized that we're not only to watch, but to pray. Divine help was needed. Jesus gave them this warning and appealed to them to enter into prayer. He knew the weaknesses of the human frame. Though they may desire to do God's will, as Matthew 26:41 tells us, the spirit is willing. Our spirit desires to serve God, but the flesh is weak, can be weak at times. The Lord emphasized in his instructions that they were always to have a proper attitude of prayer and worship of the Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul picks that up, that expression, in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he said, pray without ceasing. The Lord knew that if the disciples were in the attitude of watchfulness and in the attitude of prayer for wisdom from above to help them to know the will of God, it would be a great blessing for them. He knew that they would need help during these days of trial. So Jesus prayed for them. Jesus prayed in the 17th chapter of John, our Lord's word, starting with the 17th verse. Jesus said to the Heavenly Father in his prayer, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. The 19th verse, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And the glory, 22nd verse, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast heard me, has sent me, pardon me, and has loved them as thou hast loved me. Jesus knew the strength that he received from above and how it sustained him. Therefore, all of his followers would also need the same strength from above. As the early disciples were entering into a time of special temptations, so we too, in the end of the age, are living in a time of special trials regarding all that we have learned as new creatures along the lines of meekness, brotherly kindness, love, faithfulness, for example. As our Lord's interest in and efforts for the apostles increased as they neared the special hour of their temptations, so we may be sure that it is also so with us to his church. When the last member of the body, the feet of him, are approaching the crucial hour. However, we have the Lord's assurance, the Lord's help and protection. In Revelation 3:10, we read concerning the church, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell on the earth." Let us consider the temptations that Jesus had after he was spirit begotten. The three temptations of our Lord by Satan were not trivial by any means. Note that they came immediately after Jesus was begotten of the Holy Spirit and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan presumed that he had the best opportunity to deceive Jesus. So this was an attack, really, on the mind of Jesus, upon his understanding of God's plan and purposes. They were designed to create doubt in the mind of Jesus. These temptations are recorded in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 11. But we better read them. "Then was Jesus led up after he was baptized," and the scripture says when John the Baptist baptized him, "and then when he came up out of the water," it says, "the heavens were opened unto Jesus." Looking it up in the concordance, what does it mean, "the heavens were open"? One of the meanings, when I like it, you know, when you look in a concordance, you find two or three meanings, and you kind of pick the one you like. At any rate, the one I liked is the gospel was opened up to Jesus' mind. God's plan, the gospel. And so the scriptures in Matthew, the 4th chapter, "Then was Jesus led up to the Spirit, led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he says, 'If thou be the Son of Man, command that these stones be turned, be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him upon a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If thou be the Son of Man, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.' Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things I will give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto Jesus. Notice the Lord's answer on each time. He said, it is written, followed by an actual text of the Old Testament scriptures. So Jesus was able to resist the adversary because of his understanding and strong faith in his Heavenly Father. What about our faith, our character likeness? At the time that we are tempted, Satan's efforts are just as cleverly designed and deceitful, designed to cast doubt as to our faith in the Lord, concerning his ransom, concerning his sin offering, and the role of the church in the kingdom. One thing about temptations, the temptations usually come when you least expect them. And they are usually along the lines in which we may be the weakest. This makes it doubly difficult to guard against all the time. The lessons we learn from our Lord's experience should give us strength. We also have many examples and warnings from the Lord through the apostles in the scriptures respecting the end of the age. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul forewarns that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, selfish, ambitious, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And to prepare for these temptations of battle, we are encouraged to put on the whole armor of God. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans the 13th chapter, verses 11 and 12, knowing the time, for now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The Apostle Paul writes again in 2 Corinthians verses 6 and 7, that is, his service was by the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. And then the Apostle Paul also gives us a rather complete view of the armor of the soldiers at that time, in speaking of such things as spiritual equipment, as the shield of faith, as the helmet of salvation, as he urges in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 11 to 17. So, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the wiles, the machinations, if you will, of the devil. And this is not an armor of the flesh, but of the mind, for the new creature in Christ Jesus. And we must give special attention to the whole armor of God. No other armor will withstand in this evil day. The whole armor will be needed. Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand. As the early followers were warned, so are we at the close of this age, warned of Satan's power. Mark 13:22, his power to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. Our Lord gave special encouragement to Peter with the words in Luke 22:32, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. We have the same assurance in Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you always. That was to the Apostle Paul. And the other one for the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Returning to Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth. Having our loins girded about with truth indicates a readiness for battle, a consecration to service, to combat error. And a 14th verse, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ, our justification. Paul urged the Thessalonian brethren and called this the breastplate of faith and love. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Ephesians 6:15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The soldier of the cross must have the peace of God to assist him in the work as a valiant representative of the Lord and of the truth. And Ephesians 6:16, the shield of faith. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield is a symbol which is indispensable for protection of the fiery darts of the adversary. Psalm 91:4 also mentions, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. We are to have the full confidence in the wisdom and full trust in the word of God. And the first 17th verse of Ephesians 6, and take the helmet of salvation. Now the helmet is also indispensable. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul calls it the helmet, the hope of salvation, the knowledge, understanding of the divine plan, an intelligent hope of salvation. Very necessary now in this time of the end. The adversary furiously attacks the truth, turning everything that's discovered by man, everything scientific and educational, into a weapon of destruction, physical and moral, of one's faith and belief. Ephesians 6:17. And the spirit of truth, which is the word of God. The sword is the most frequently mentioned weapon of offense and defense that is listed in the scriptures. The word of God listed in the scripture is the only offensive weapon for the Lord's people. Note the Lord's word to the adversary. It is written. This is a battle cry of his followers. We must depend, thank you, on the word of the Lord so we can say it is written. The sword of the Spirit can only be possessed and used properly through careful study of the word by the true sons of God. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching there unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying always and watching. Watching for encouragement from the Lord's word. We surely need all the encouragement that we can get. We can appreciate how the prophecies have been fulfilled and are, and those that are being fulfilled. We look for the evidences of their fulfillment. We look for the signs and to support his presence. We look for the signs that show great changes of dispensation just at hand. We also look for ways to build up the inner man, the new man, to develop the fruits of the Spirit. We also look for ways that we can be, Romans 12:2 tells us, that we can be transformed by the renewing of your mind that Brother Wade spoke about. This takes study. It takes study both alone and with others, with the brethren. 2 Timothy 2:15, we read, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we look for opportunities to meet together. In Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, such as this convention. We appreciate the local brethren for their work in arranging this convention. We also appreciate the fellowship that we are enjoying. So we look for opportunities to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, verses 19 and 20. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts for the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I can't help but think when I read these verses 19 and 20, talking about the hymns and spiritual songs, don't we all appreciate that? And as we sing, those that develop the words, their heart was certainly in the right place. Many may think, really, that when you hear the word watch, that it is directly or indirectly associated with events that have to do with the second presence of the Lord. While this is important and fundamental for us, we also note the watching that each must do regarding his or her spiritual development. The really important watching for God's saints in this time is how we are walking after the Spirit, the putting away of everything that hinders spiritual progress. We must watch our words and our actions. Even more importantly, the thoughts of our heart and our mind. For from these proceed the words out of our mouth and our deeds. By the way, we do believe that the Lord's second advent did start in 1874. As we are encouraged to watch, we are encouraged to pray. We are to have the spirit of prayer daily, continually. And while it is said that prayer is one of the privileges of the consecrated footstep followers of the Lord, those that have been begotten into the position of sons of God, we note that prayer is a necessity for the new creature. Prayer is the lifeline of those called out during the gospel age. If prayer is neglected, evil forces move in at once. A blight sets in. We know what the results are when a blight attacks a tree, an orchard, shrubs, vegetables. It can happen. It can happen in a spiritual sense to any consecrated one. The blight of the new man can only be gotten rid of by a turning to the Lord humbly in prayer and seeking forgiveness if necessary and determined to desire to do the will of God and not our own. Thus we are encouraged to pray without ceasing. What a time in which we are living. What pressures are daily upon the Lord's people? Who shall stand? Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And may the Lord bless each one of us, all of us, as we continue to strive to serve Him and to serve one another faithfully. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Frank, for your words on watching and praying and the lessons there brought forth. At this time, Brother Frank would like us to close with hymn 312A, and we'll sing all four verses, and at the close we'll have Brother Frank close with a word of prayer, and we will break till 5:15. If everybody could be back just a couple minutes before that, at least, so we could get started with Brother Tim's discourse.
You may rise if you like. I always like to honor the Lord. Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. We thank thee, dear Heavenly Father, for drawing us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. We thank thee for the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, and may it continue to have his sanctifying effect upon our hearts and our minds. We thank thee for the hope that we have of the high calling, that we may be able to be with our head, Jesus, in directing the recovery of mankind back into harmony with thee. And so we thank thee for the privilege of having a share with our Lord, with our head, of the mediatorial work during this millennial age, and that the people that have that heart desire to praise God, that they will have the opportunity and cherish it and rejoice in carrying out, helping to carry out thy plan and purposes. So we commit all to thy care and keeping. We remember thy dear Israel the world over, and bless each one as we endeavor to praise thy holy name. We commit all into thy care and keeping, asking forgiveness where we may have come short, and help us that we might continue to follow closer in the footsteps of our Master. And so we pray for all these things and thank thee for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.